Okay, well, let's dive into the Word. Would you open your Bibles to the book of Colossians? This is going to be chapter 3. The focus of Advent leading up to Christmas was in chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. We're going to stay in the book of Colossians for this conclusion to our Advent study because Colossians 3, 1 through 4, will point us to the second coming of Christ. So, you know, there's just so many things to learn. It's not a direct comparison, but, you know, we sing the song, O Come, Emmanuel, when we're preparing for Christmas. And just thinking of the longing of the people of God in the Old Covenant as they waited. Can you imagine all the slavery they endured, all the persecution they endured, all the waiting they endured, longing for the appearing of the Messiah? And there was that. So when that song is written, we kind of sing it with almost this yearning. Well, now in a real way, aren't we too singing, O come, Emmanuel. Come again, because things are bad. And this world needs to be made new. We want to end to all sin, crushing the serpent's head. So in a way, we're singing that too. And so Paul is going to point us to his second coming today and how to live until he comes. So it's pretty neat thing to do. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to ask you to look for some specific things as we're going to read the text. And I hope these things can actually, so as you're thinking through your Bible reading plans this year, I hope this little thought, it's not going to be new to most of you, but just a good reminder. When you're reading your daily devotions, don't just read to get her done, right? It's just so easy, especially if you're trying to read through the Bible in a year. I've had to slow down because I would find myself going, I've got 5 chapters I have to read today, and so many silly things. Don't just read. Meditate on what you're reading. Meditating meaning. Rehearse. Like today what we did with the kids was we essentially meditated on our life is hidden with Christ in God. That was a meditation, right? We were illustrating it. We were thinking about it. We were applying it. So be thinking of how to do that. And one of the ways to read your Bible is to be looking for what's called the indicative statements, right? An indicative statement is a statement of fact. And most often, as we're looking through Scripture, and you're going to see it very, very vividly today, it's statements of fact about what Jesus has already done. This is what Christ has done. It's declarations of what he has already done for us. And if I'm seeing it correctly, there are 4 indicative statements as we read today. So be looking, see what you get. So you can count to see how many you get. And then there are 2 imperatives. An imperative is what? It's a command. It's an instruction to follow. It's a command to obey. But here's the problem. Sometimes as Christians, this is where we can get legalistic and kind of beat each other over the head with the Bible or feel condemned because we're not obeying enough and all this kind of stuff, or we're so slow to grow. We first have a tendency to, what do I do? What do I need to do? Tell me what I need to do. And so we look and there's a command. Keep that command. Keep that command. Keep that command. How many of you done that and you've exhausted yourself? You've been discouraged. All you do is fall short. You're just aware of just that I'm not very obedient. Don't start with the imperatives. Don't start with the commands. Start with the indicatives. Because it's what empowers us, what reminds us that we have the ability to obey is what Jesus has already done for us and is doing in us. So with that prelude, be listening for those things as we read today. This is God's inspired, inerrant, authoritative, divinely inspired and sufficient word. Chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Oh God, what a great passage as we begin a new year. What a great passage for any new day, for that matter. Lord, would you refresh every heart here with what Jesus has already done and what he's promised to do, so that every heart here will be freshly encouraged to, with the Spirit's help, to obey what the verse is calling us to obey. To you be the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, the word identity is used so much today. Commercials for identity theft insurance freak me out. I don't know why. I just get so bugged by it because it intimidates me. Every time, how about you? I see one of those, and I have a little bit of stuff, but I haven't really done what they say to do. And so anytime I use my card, my debit card, you know, I'm going, is this the day? You know, and then I have to remember, oh no, my life is hidden with Christ and God. You know, but it just can be intimidating. So identity theft, that's one way identity is used. Gender identity, identity crisis, transgender identity, sexual identity, identity politics. We've been hearing a lot about that. But there is one most important identity for a Christian, and that's your identity in Christ. Can I give you some fatherly, if not for most of you, probably some grandfatherly advice? You're never going to learn the lesson of your identity in Christ as a one and done. We just kind of can treat our Bibles like we're treating matriculation through school, right? We can, you know, as though, oh, I already took that class. I already took the identity in Christ class. I can joyfully tell you, you will never graduate from the identity in Christ class until you meet him face to face. And that's not a bad thing. That's not a bad thing. We're constantly needing to remember and deepen our understanding of who we are in Christ, especially in a fallen world that tries to conform us to its image. Every day, there is a force in the world, sin, Satan, worldly values. The world is trying to conform us to its image, and the world has no problem telling you who you should be. Every day, it's in your face. More than ever, just because of technology and all that we see on our screens and phones. Here's who you are. I'll tell you who you are. Boy, we need to remember. No, I'll tell you who I am. But that's a good diagnostic question, isn't it? So if we were meeting today and we had breakfast and I just asked you, maybe we were meeting for the first time, and I said, so who are you? Who are you? What would be your impulse? How would you answer that? Just like first inclination. Well, if you're younger, you could say, I'm a teenager. Yeah, okay. Maybe a musician, an athlete, an academic, an artist, mechanically inclined, mechanically declined. High school graduate, college student, graduate student, trade school student, graduate of any of the above, or I never finished school. I'm single, not dating, single and dating, single and courting, engaged, newlywed, married, married without children, married with children, divorced, widowed, empty nester. You see, not only is the world seeking to conform us to its image, every season of life is going to call you to another deepening understanding of who you are in Christ. Every change of life, every change of station, so to speak. I'm unemployed. I'm newly employed. I'm laid off. I'm fired. I'm retired. I'm an engineer. I'm an accountant, a pastor, a plumber, a physician, an administrative aide, a carpenter, a teacher. I'm a stay-at-home mom, or I'm a career woman. Not only are we tempted to answer the who am I question based on our achievements, our identity can also be based upon our sins. How many of you are still haunted by sins you've committed in the past? And those sins still are trying to convince you that that's all you'll ever be. How about suffering? How about sickness? Or maybe you're a victim of how others have sinned against you, and now your identity is just as a victim of what others have done to me. Not just what I've done to me, but what others have done to me. Or sickness. I'm a cancer patient. I have ADHD. I'm depressed. I'm an anorexic or bulimic. I'm a cancer sufferer. I've been physically abused, verbally abused, mentally abused, emotionally abused, spiritually abused. I'm an abuse survivor. I'm a victim of crime. I'm a Republican. I'm a Democrat. I'm an independent. I'm a libertarian. I'm white. I'm black. I'm Asian. I'm Hispanic. I'm an Aggie. I'm a Longhorn. I'm a Red Raider. I'm a Bear. I'm a Mustang. I'm a Horn Frog. Locally, I'm a Chaparral, I'm a Wrangler, I'm a Falcon, I'm a Rebel or a Bulldog. And if I didn't name your school, you name it. On and on the list can go. And all of these things can describe conditions in your life. They are conditions. They are situations. But they can't define us. Not as believers. They can't define us. All of those things are potential thieves of your true identity in Christ. At least they'll try to steal it. You're secure in Christ. You're going to hear that today. Just kind of make this personal. So if I'm not filling my mind with Scripture, if I'm not constantly around fellowship, if I'm not regularly exposing myself to the word read or heard by others, man, it's just so easy to go back to who my parents said I was when I was little. You idiot. How can you be so stupid? I can't believe you did that. I'm going to kill myself and it's going to be your fault. I wish you were never born. Those condemning accusations still can haunt me today if I just give my mind over to discretionary thought that's not guided by the counsel of God's word. I was a baseball player. Willow, we talked about that a little bit. Willow, I so wanted to play college baseball. It's history. I was the most valuable player of my high school team. And then I got to New Mexico State University, and I tried out for the Aggies, the real Aggies. And it was like I never played baseball before. God just put his hand down and said, no, you're not a baseball player. And so life goes on. I get married. I'm single. And it seems like all my other friends are getting married except me. And I'm in just waiting and waiting. In high school, I started something. Do you ever have sweethearts dances in high school? Sweethearts dances where the girls invite the boys to the dance. Never invited. So I started the Sweethearts Reject Bowling Tournament. That's why Jen says, I would not have liked you in high school. More recently, I've served as a senior pastor, I've told you this, for 31, almost 32 years here. 6 years in New Orleans. Todd Tucker, it's so good to see you. Didn't get a chance. I'm sitting here looking at your precious face. So Todd grew up in this church and now is an active member at our sister church in New Orleans, Louisiana. Todd, you want to raise your hand up there? So welcome home, buddy. Welcome home. So 32 years of ministry here, 6 years in New Orleans, 38 years of ministry. Is that my identity? don't know if any of you ever, it's like you're looking at maybe a change in your life or a loss of a job or, I don't know how to put it, but for me, it's like, I know we should be preparing the next generation. I want to prepare the next generation. I look forward. I'm so excited for the future of our church. It's going to be so much brighter than anything we've seen before. But I've been doing this for a long time. And it's so easy to let your identity get wrapped up in it. And if that gets taken away from you, you freak out. Because it's not sustaining your life like you would have hoped. Health. Did you know your identity can be in your health? Maybe you've been healthy for quite a long time, but now you're just more and more sick and battling things. And it's a humbling thing to need help because you're not so self-sufficient anymore. This identity in Christ school won't end until Jesus returns. So, who are you? And how do you answer that? What is your authoritative voice for determining the answer? Are you just the sum total of how you feel about yourself at any given moment? I mean, that's what the world is just saying. It's your truth. You do your truth, right? It's just how you feel about yourself, especially in gender. It's your feelings are your authoritative voice. So is feelings your identity? That just changes like the wind. What have or haven't you achieved? Is that your identity? What others have done to you or haven't done to you? Is that your identity? Or is our authoritative voice the Lord of creation, the Lord of redemption, the Lord of peace and the head of the church? That's what we've been studying in our Advent series. The identity of a Christian is not what you achieve for yourself. The identity of a Christian is what Christ has achieved for us. That is our identity, and that is our security. So how many of us would have used the following four terms from our text this morning if I were to say, who are you? So here we are. I hope you saw these when we read into them. Who am I? I've died with Christ. Who am I? I'm hidden with Christ. Who am I? I'm raised with Christ. Who am I? I will be glorified with Christ. That is your identity. And it's a gift given to you from God. And no one can take that away. That's our ballast in the storm. And if that is our identity, what should we be doing to make sure some or any of those identity thieves don't creep in to convince us otherwise? So main point this morning is this. Our union with Christ is our eternal identity. And must shape how we believe, think, and act today as his disciples. I think you'll see that as we go through the text. So here we go. We're going to first start with the indicatives. We'll end with the imperatives, but then go back to being refreshed by the indicatives. First point is we've died with Christ, and we have eternal assurance of his love. Nothing else, anything less than identity in Christ, you will lack assurance. You're going to battle self-doubt. You're going to battle condemnation. Only your identity in Christ is going to give you permanent assurance of his love and his faithfulness. So we're going to look at two indicatives under point number one. The first indicative Paul speaks on, and actually starts it in chapter 2, verse 20, but you see it here in chapter 3. He's speaking of we've died with Christ. We've become united in his death. So that means all of our sins, past, present, future, they're fully paid for by Christ on the cross. In that sense, his cross was your cross. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus because the condemnation fell on Christ. Sometimes when people quote that, so why is there no condemnation? And a lot of times people will go, well, I don't know, the Bible says it. Yeah, that is true. I mean, believe the Bible. But why is there no condemnation? Because your condemnation was placed on Jesus. It all fell upon him. There's no more condemnation do I dread, right? Like we sing, it's, oh, what a joy. Other parts of Colossians describe it this way. We've been delivered from darkness into the kingdom of his beloved son. We were once alienated and hostile in mind, but now we've been reconciled. The record of our debt was canceled at the cross. Once our enemies held sway and did with us what they wanted, but now they're publicly disarmed and shamed. Oh, that's an identity. We have a new status. We're forgiven. We're declared righteous. We're adopted sons and daughters. As a Christian, we were once dead in sin. And now, thanks to your union in Christ, you're dead to sin. Do you believe that? Because aren't there still those besetting sin habits that die really slowly? And it's easy to think, oh man. So we were dead in sin. We'll talk about this in a minute. Christ made us alive, right? So we're going to talk about being raised with Christ in just a second. But he makes us dead to sin. You've received a new nature. It's the nature of Christ. It's the Holy Spirit indwelling us. The Holy Spirit is indwelling us. There is within us this divine desire and impulse and power to say no to sin, to resist it. You are so dead to sin as a Christian. It would be like, here's this man, he died of alcoholism. And so here he is, a dead alcoholic. Is he going to be tempted by tequila? No, he's dead to it. And as a believer, is the Holy Spirit being tempted by porn? Is the Holy Spirit being tempted by alcohol? Is the Holy Spirit being tempted by self-glory? Is the Holy Spirit being tempted by love of money? No, that's who's in us. That's who's in us. And that's my hope. When I'm fighting against those stubborn sins, it's not just me that's my hope of defeating them. It's Christ in me, my hope of glory. Because I've died with Christ. He's paid my penalty, but he's also given me a new nature in which I've died to sin. Will you be perfect in this life? No. Will you make progress in sanctification and holiness? Yes. Will you? Here's one way somebody put it to me. Will you be sinless in this life? Well, in terms of your record of debt, it's all been canceled. So in terms of justification and your legal standing before God, you are perfectly righteous in the righteousness of Christ. But in our flesh, we learn, we're not sinless, but we learn to sin less, right? That's a joy. That's a joy. So that's why in Paul in Romans chapter 6, he says, how shall we who died to sin still live in it? That's our hope. And then because of that, the second indicative is this. Because we've died with Christ, we're hidden with Christ in God. And that is our assurance, our eternal assurance of his love and faithfulness. So what are you afraid of right now? What things have been threatening you? When you look at this new year, what are the things that are in your face? If you're not constantly focused on something, what keeps you awake at 3 a.m? When evil seems to be prevailing, when sickness is threatening, when government corruption seems ominous, when the presence of death discourages us, when there's betrayal or an abuse and disasters, through all those present conditions, our final and eternal reality is not affected by those things. We may feel fragile and insecure, but it is not our outward circumstances that is our hope. It's Christ in us. That's our hope of glory. Because we live right now by faith and not by sight, the Christian life can very much be described as a hidden life. We look pretty puny in the eyes of the world, don't we? You know, they're trying to base their identity, they're trying to base their security on how much money I can get, how many guns I have, how big my muscles are, how fast my car is, how many academic degrees I can get. Just so many different things to try to find our security in. The world would say, you believe in an invisible God. You really believe in a man who died a bazillion years ago on the cross. You know, history records his death as a defeat. He didn't win anything. He died. Your so-called Messiah died. And then what an invitation to share the gospel with you. Yes, he did die. And now let me take it from here. I'll tell you some more about that. It's those without Christ that are truly vulnerable. their lives are truly and fully exposed to the worst of sin and evil. They don't even realize it. And the worst problem they face is not current issues, but future judgment. So I think this is just an important moment in this sermon. If you're a Christian today, you're able to say, my life is not hidden in the economy. Because I would ask you, where do you find you hiding? Because we do that. Our life is hidden in Christ, but we're so tempted to try to hide our life in something else. Hide, to find our security. Because what do we, remember how we did that today? Man, there's a lot of bad in the world, but we, our lives have been hidden with Christ in God. Oh, it's so secure. What a peace in times of trial. What joy in times of sorrow. Your life is not hidden in your marriage. Your life isn't hidden in your savings account. Your life's not hidden in your ministry or in your health or being appreciated or in your accomplishments or in what others have done for you or against you. Your life isn't hidden in your good works. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. John, this is where I really got the thing with the hands. I got it from Jesus. John, it's in your notes. This is what Jesus said. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will ever snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. So do you see the hand analogy? There is one unbreakable union between the risen Christ and his people. And that's why this morning we sang this. That's why we sing with gusto. We're singing truth. We're not singing for feelings. We're not singing to stir emotions. We align ourselves under the truth. Oh, you watch what God does to our hearts. That's why we sang this today. One with him. I'm not going to sing. Oh, don't sing. Notice my son, the worship leader, laughed at that one. You're right, son, I shouldn't do that. Son, do you want to come up and sing this for me? One with himself, I cannot die. My soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high. With Christ, my Savior and my God. Second point is, we've been raised with Christ, and we have the power to grow in godliness. And guys, please don't limit godliness to just holy living, just character values, Christ-like character. Godliness is both Christ-like character and Christ-like mission. We can't just go, oh, I'm godly, but I never share my faith. To grow in godliness means Jesus is becoming more and more like Christ progressively, right? In love and patience and kindness and patience and endurance and self-control, all those wonderful qualities, while his heart is beating stronger and stronger within me to see someone else come to saving faith in Christ or to help someone become a stronger follower in Christ. Well, we've been raised with Christ for those purposes. So in being raised with Christ, we've been given a new life and have the power to live out that life. That's what the unbeliever doesn't understand. They think you're just rule keepers. You just need rules. No, man, none of us can keep rules. God gives us a new life so that we can walk in accordance with his commands. As we learn in chapter 1, verses 15 through 20 in the last few weeks, Christ is the firstborn from the dead and is right now ruling and reigning at the right hand of God. Firstborn means Christ will raise others, right? And raise others out of the death of sin, not just physical death in the future. The New Testament, guys, speaks of the believer's resurrection in two senses. In most incidents, we think of future, right? Resurrection. Well, yeah, that's going to be the future. Body's going to be in the grave. Christ is returning. He's going to raise me up from the grave. Give me a new body. That's awesome. That is true. It often speaks of that. But not in this tense, not in Colossians. It is not the future tense here. Did you notice? It's the past tense. You could not be a Christian unless you were resurrected. From what? From being dead in sin. You and I were born into this world depraved, dead to God, alive to sin. Dead to God, alive to my own desires and wants and needs and selfishness and self-glory. We were alive to all that, but we were dead to God. We needed a heart transplant. And that's what happened in being when you were born again. Since you've been raised with Christ, you've been united to Christ in his resurrection, in your salvation first, and then when he comes again. Every person who trusts in Christ shares the reality of his power and the glory of his resurrection. And I think I still make my salvation small. I'm so used to being saved that I can make it seem like a small thing. If somebody were literally, we had a casket here and someone was raised from the dead, you would not think that was a small thing. Your soul was that dead. You were that dead in sin. That's what Adam's fall did to us. Being saved is the greatest miracle ever. Ever. How did it happen? Well, it wasn't by your choice. You didn't decide to get resurrected with Christ. Being united with Christ was initiated by God's choice of you. This was called regeneration. It's an act of God's grace that made you alive from the dead, being dead in sin. And it happened before you put your faith in Christ. That's what a lot of people don't get. Jesus said, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven unless you've been born again. You have no clue about the things of God or how this plan of salvation unless you have a new heart. It takes a new heart to see. And that's what regeneration does. It actually gives you a desire and power to put your faith in Christ. So listen, Lazarus is a wonderful example of that. I mean, can you imagine? Lazarus is dead. He's dead. Can he follow Jesus as a dead man? It's not a trick question. No. He's not going to come out unless he's got new life. That's what your salvation was like. You heard him call you. You were running your hell-bound path, indifferent to the cost. And you heard the gospel. And it wasn't just a, hey, y'all, whoever wants Jesus, y'all, come to Jesus, y'all. It wasn't that. It was Billy. It was Amy. It was Ben. It was personal. How did that happen? I was raised by grace from the death of my sins. And now I see the danger of my judgment. I see how disobedient I have been to the only one who has ever perfectly loved me. And I confess my sin now. I repent. I've gotten grace to do that. I have a desire to follow him because he's more beautiful than I could have ever imagined. That's what it means by being raised with Christ. If you get the order of your salvation backwards, then the credit for your salvation doesn't go to God, it goes to you. And it's no wonder if you battle with insecurity and doubt, is it because you think that really your Christian life is all dependent upon you? You guys, that's theology. Your Christian life has to flow from a starting point. And if your starting point was, I decided, God help me, you know, that was good. But if it wasn't for me, I wouldn't have been saved. Well, guess what? Now you need to have enough faith to be healed. Now you need to have enough faith to do this. It's all about you. Then you better get busy because you got a lot of faith to be exercising. And what's going to happen if you don't do it? Insecurity, isn't it? But what is it if Jesus did this? Undeserved grace. He made me alive. So is it any wonder that I can never die? Because the eternal God gave me eternal life to follow him, which means for those of us who struggle with besetting sin, if God exercised that kind of power in our salvation, then don't you think he's powerful to help you with your transformation? So think of the sins that none of us tell each other about, but we regularly commit. I hope you leave with hope today to go, oh my goodness, I was just hoping for enough power to defeat sin. I didn't realize how much power I received when I was born again. And now, because of Christ in me, I can wage war against that sin because he raised us up. So there's power for transformation and proclamation. Not enough time to get into that. Third point is this: we will be glorified with Christ and have unwavering hope for the future. And this is the fourth indicative. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So the first point would be this: is Christ your life? Is he your life? Then if he's not your life, then your future at this point is receiving the judgment of your sins for eternity in hell. If Christ is just a part of your life, just this little addition along with all my other things, gosh, you know, some of those people are not saved either. If he's not your life, when he saves you by his grace, he becomes your life. H.V. Charles, anybody listen to H.V. Charles? Anybody here? A few H.V. Charles people. Precious brother. He's saying, Christ better be your life. Because we're all going to come to dying time. That's what he's African-American. And he has a way of saying things that is awesome. But he says something like this. He says, is your money going to help you when it's dying time? Is your marriage going to help you when it's dying time? Are your friendships going to help you when it's dying time? You know what a dying person needs? Life. And it's only found in Jesus. It's only found in Jesus. So there's this promise that we will, our bodies will die, our souls will never die, as Christ had promised. So Christ, is Christ your life? Then here's the promise. You're going to be with him when he comes. The glory to come isn't visible now, but it will be when he comes. And we'll be right there for the big reveal. Okay, now I'm going to go all Chip and Joanna on you. So I don't know if they still do this. I don't watch the show. I used to watch it some. And so the way they did it was, so, you know, the families, they're not seeing what's going on and all that kind of stuff. So now it's time for the big reveal. And remember they put that big picture of the old house in front, right? And so Chip's on this side and Joanna's on this side. And they're saying, oh, okay. Get ready. We're about to do away with the old. Right? And it was, I can't wait to see. I hit the pause button before to go get popcorn so I can come back because I want to see. And so here they are. Here go. Okay. Here, you ready? Yes, we're ready already. Okay. So here they go. And it parts. And it's the big reveal. The old has passed away, and it's all new, seemingly. It's all new. And what do people do? What do people do when they get a glimpse of the new when the old has passed away? Some of them do this. Some of them jump, and I better stop with three jumps. Some of them jump. Some of them cry. Some of them hug each other. Can you believe what we're seeing? I can't believe it. They're hugging, they're high-fiving. Some of them fall on their knees in amazement because it's a big reveal. You've not seen anything yet, guys. There's coming a day when the heavens will part and Christ will come again. And it won't be for a renovated home. I hope Chip and Joanna will be there with us. But it was not going to be for Rita. All things will be made new, including us. Our spirits that God has saved will be united with a body that can never die, never be sick. Only, won't that be great? That it's not just your heart that wants to follow Christ and your body's fighting the flesh, right? The flesh is fighting. No more fight with the flesh. Oh. So what is our hope in life and death? Christ alone. Christ alone. What is our only confidence? That our souls to him belong. So, now that we've rehearsed our identity in Christ, died with Christ, hidden with Christ, raised with Christ, will be glorified in Christ, what were the two commands? You guys tell me. What were the two commands in the text? Somebody just shout it out. Set your mind, and they're similar. The two are similar. Set your mind and what? Seek, right? Set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Guys, it's easy to think about the things above as streets of gold or heavenly rewards for grace-enabled faithfulness or seeing people we loved who had saving faith in Christ or no more suffering. Maybe we should ask, what is heaven's focus? Well, you see it in the text. Those things are nice, but that's not heaven's focus. Heaven's focus is Christ. Heaven's focus is Christ. And Christ should be the constant focus of our lives on earth. Jesus put it this way in Matthew 6. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. And even when we do this, we can't help but be reminded of his sovereign grace. Did you know when we're seeking him, when we're setting our minds on him, we see him seated? Which means what? It's a reminder of forgiveness. Christ, our high priest, sat down when he offered his life as a sacrifice, unlike the Old Testament priests who never could stop offering sacrifice after sacrifice because it's finished. So even when I'm seeking him, even when now I'm seeking to obey him, even when I struggle with besetting sins, at least I know the sins I'm fighting against are forgiven sins. That's such a joy. And where is he seated? At the right hand of God. All honor and power and authority and dominion and rule and majesty. That's our confidence. We are joined to him in his rule and reign right now. R.C. Sproul put it this way. If there's one maverick molecule in the universe, one molecule running loose outside the scope of God's sovereign ordination, then, ladies and gentlemen, there is not the slightest confidence that you can have that any promise that God has ever made about the future will come to pass. That he is sovereign, isn't he? And he will keep all of his promises. So heaven is not the place where just Christ resides. It's where he's reigning. So we are to set our minds on things above, where Christ is, focused on Christ, not on the things that are of the earth. So set your mind involves intentionality. It's like setting an alarm clock, setting the alarm on your house when you leave. It's intentionality. It's a discipline. It's a spiritual discipline. We're meditating on Christ. We're looking at it. We're evaluating him. We're seeking to apply him to all parts of our lives, whether it's in your daily devotions or in your Bible reading, just basic Bible reading. Be a part of a discipleship group. Much easier to keep your mind on things above with fellow brothers and sisters than it is by yourself. What rules us if we do not seek the things above or set our minds on the things above? Would you read? So it's in chapter 3. Look at verse 5. Here's what we're to be doing as we put our mind on things above, because here are the things that are constantly going to be tempting us. He says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Don't lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and put on the new self. Now, there's a few items there I need to deal with, and I bet you do too. But we don't start there, do we? We start with what Christ has already done for us. And then we go to town on these things and seeking to walk in these truths. Well, what else? What else is there? Well, it's not just that. Go to verse 12. What life of godliness, what should it look like? Verse 12, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts. How many of you found that you really weren't the compassionate person that you would have liked to have been this year? Kindness, humility, meekness and patience, bearing with one another. And if somebody has a complaint against each other, forgiving each other as the Lord forgave you, so must you forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And you know what's going to happen? The peace of Christ is going to rule your hearts to indeed which you were called in one body. And be thankful. Stephen, you want to go ahead and come on up? So, I don't want to leave you here focused on the command, but we are accountable to the command. But what do we first go to? The indicatives. Who are you? Who are you? What's your identity? Well, I hope this morning you'll be able to say, I've died with Christ. I've been hidden with Christ in God. I've been raised with Christ. And I will be glorified with Christ. One last quote. This is what this life can look like. Not because of a special man, but because of a special Christ. Around 400 AD, John Chrysostom was brought before the Byzantine Empress Eudoxia because of his reverence for God's authority more than her authority. So she threatened him with banishment if he insisted on preaching the gospel. And Chrysostom said, You cannot banish me, for this world is my Father's house. Well, then I will kill you, said the Empress. No, you cannot. For my life is hid with Christ in God, said John. Well, then I will take away your treasures. No, you cannot. For my treasure is in heaven and my heart is there. But I will drive you away from your friends and you will have no one left. No, you cannot. For I have a friend in heaven from whom you cannot separate me. I defy you. There is nothing you can do to harm me. That's a great way to go into 2025, isn't it? Let's stand and worship the Lord.